All right. Let's open our Bibles tonight. We've been going through Chronicles. And I think we're just going to get through chapter 25 this evening and probably not venture into chapter 26. Prayer and obedience is crucial, isn't it, to our Christian walk? Prayer and obedience. Prayer because we need to speak to God, but more importantly, God wants to speak to us, and He does that through His Word. He does that in that still small voice in our heart. And as we grow older in Christ, and as you become more dependent on Him, you'll recognize that still small voice, and you'll know that it's Him speaking. And whenever the Lord speaks to you, it'll always be in accordance with His Word. He will never go against what He has written. He'll never speak to you to do something out of the lines and the confines of what He's revealed. I mean, He has done that in the past. I mean, you think of, but it's a very highly unlikely that He's going to have you take your only son on the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there, okay? That's my point. But there are other things that God would put His hand on. But to know His voice is incredibly important. And so prayer is how we cultivate that relationship with Him by being in the Word and speaking to Him and allowing Him to speak to us. And also obedience, because we prove that we love the Lord by being obedient to Him. Because if I really don't love Him, then I'm not going to be obedient to Him, because I won't believe what He has told me. I'll believe that He is not telling me the truth. And husbands and wives, we prove that we love each other by obeying one another. I mean, we really do that, don't we? We love each other, and we're obedient to one another. We don't cross those lines that we know are wrong. And when we do, there's certainly forgiveness. There's certainly confession. But obedience is partly how we prove that we do love the Lord. And Jesus, remember when He spoke to His disciples in that upper room before He was taken, remember what He said? He said this. He said, "If you love me," and He's speaking to the 12, "if you love me, keep my commandments. If you do, then keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So Jesus defines who this helper is, who this paraclete is what it is in the Greek, someone who draws alongside of you. And He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Certainly the Spirit of God was drawing along the apostles, but it would be just not too long that Jesus would breathe into them and they'd receive the Spirit of God. They'd be born again. And of course, that would be more directly brought out on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would come upon the believers. And so being obedient shows that we love Him. And that's a challenge, because sometimes I don't always do the things that I know are right to do. And so I sometimes in my own heart, I betray that. And is there forgiveness? Yes, there is. We confess and we pray and we learn obedience. And hopefully that's something that is being nurtured in your life as it is mine. I'm learning to be obedient. Even Jesus, it says, He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Isn't that crazy? The Almighty God come in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who in His real glory cannot really learn anything, but yet in His form as a man, as He hung on the cross, you know, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And that's incredible to me. But that is the Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. But tonight we're going to be looking at a king of Judah by the name of Amaziah, who we don't see praying at all. And that's why I bring up this whole idea of prayer and obedience, because we're going to see a king tonight that was appears to be prayerless, and he certainly wasn't obedient completely. He started off well, but as unfortunately the pattern goes, they start off well and then they don't end well. And there's very few kings of Israel and Judah that started off well and ended well. But there were, however, a handful of really good kings, reformer kings. They weren't perfect. But God smiled upon them, and because none of us here are perfect. Is anybody here perfect? You can raise your hand if you feel so bold. Nobody's raising their hand because we know that we're not perfect, right? And isn't that wonderful to think about? I mean, I want to be perfect, but I know I'm not perfect. And I would really like for you guys to be perfect too, but I know that's not true either. And so here we are in this mess. But thank God he's touched our lives. Amen. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. He's touched our lives and we're saved and we know where we're going. And he's conforming us into his image and we're being sanctified daily. We're being transformed into his image from glory to glory. Little by little, every single day, we're becoming more like him. And the more we spend time with him, the more we're in prayer, the more we're reading the word of God, we're going to be on that track a little closer and a little farther perhaps. And all of us are going to get there if you're a believer. But how much of Jesus do you want? Because he will give to you as much of himself as you require, as much as you desire. He's not going to force himself. But this king tonight, Amaziah, was one of those kings. We don't see him praying. And we don't see him praying at all like his ancestor, King David. But instead, he relied on his own reasoning, and ultimately he did fall into idolatry, and he suffered the consequences. Not only himself, but the people of Judah also suffered consequences of this man's sin, and certainly they weren't innocent by any means. And on top of all this, God had sent them prophets to warn him specifically, but he didn't listen. We're going to see that tonight. As the scripture would say in Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And we all know what that means, sowing and reaping. What you put into the ground, if you're a farmer, you put seed into the ground, you're sowing and you're expecting to reap a harvest of some kind. Ladies, when you plant tulips out in your front yard, before the deer eat them, of course, but you plant the tulips, you plant the seeds, and you're waiting for those tulips to pop up in the spring. And the very night they do, the deer eat them, at least in Penfield. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so, but that's the idea of sowing and reaping. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? What are you doing with your life? And when you think of, when we look at this gentleman tonight, this king, Amaziah, he was okay, but he wasn't that great. That's kind of the Bible's estimation of him. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. You're probably already there, but I'm not. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first 24 verses. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but let's just read for the context, and then we're going to go back and look at it. Notice, Amaziah was 25 years old, and when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehohanan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. That's worthy of note there. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father. And remember, his father was Joash, and because Joash had killed Jehoiada, I got to give you a quick background here before we go any further. Remember, Joash was a miracle because his grandmother, Athaliah, killed all of his brothers and those who would be heirs to the throne of Judah. And Jehoiada, who was the priest at that time, he and his wife, Jehosheba actually took him, and he was just an infant at the time, and she hid him away for 6 years and so that Athaliah couldn't kill him. And Jehoiada was the husband of Jehosheba. And Jehoiada, from the very beginning, was pouring into this young man's life, teaching him and growing him up and showing him the ways of the kingdom. And he was one of these men like a godfather to to Joash and there beside him, helping him make decisions and teaching him how to make good decisions and certainly teaching him the word of God. A wonderful man, a discipler. But then, as when Jehoiada died, Joash began to flirt with idolatry again, and some men from Judah and others came to him, and he agreed with them, and they began to worship idols again. The heart of man really hasn't changed too much, has it? And as a result of that, they began worshiping idols, and then Zedekiah, not the prophet Zedekiah, but this, or Zechariah, excuse me, Jehoiada's son, the priest now at this time, he rebukes Joash for this action, and Joash kills Zechariah, which is Jehoiada's son, this great man who helped him and was his governor, if you will, and he kills him. Well, you remember how that ended, that couple of his servants ended up killing Joash because he killed Zechariah, a very good man. And so that's the background of this. And it says that now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him, verse 3, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. And we're given those names of those two men in the previous chapter in verse 26. The one was Zabad and the other one was Jehozabad. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Do you think he should have did that? Should have done that? We'll find out. Of course, it's a loaded question, so you know what the answer is. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, and be strong in battle. But even so, God will make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. And then Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you much more than this. And so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. And therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed to pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. And now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. And therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. And he sent him a prophet who said to him, Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand? And so it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? And then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice, and he sent to Joash, Jehoash actually is his name, but the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us face one another in battle. And Joash, king of Israel, said to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son as wife. and a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. And so Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. And then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Very interesting, isn't it? That, you know, for a moment he was obedient and ceased from taking the men of Israel. Remember, Israel by this time has been divided, okay? So we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And oftentimes the northern kingdom was called Ephraim or Israel, okay? So whenever you see in the prophets or like tonight, you'll see him refer to that whole tribe of 10 tribes as Ephraim, or he might call them Israel. But he always called Judah by Judah. Okay, and Judah and Benjamin were together because they bordered one another. And so you had these two kingdoms. And so here you had Amaziah seeking to go to Edom to go to war with them. And he had 300,000 men, but he decides to go to the northern 10 tribes who were always idolatrous, always in trouble with God. And he says, hey, will you help us? And he even paid them. And a man of God came and says, what are you doing? God is not with them. He's with you. But why are you bringing this? Why are you bringing them into it? You're spoiling everything. God can do more with you than twice their amount. But he wouldn't listen. Or find, you know, he did listen, actually. And then later on, we'll see that he wasn't obedient. But it's a sad, sad story, because we see a man who started off kind of well and then quickly went downhill. So let's go back to verse 1 there. Notice that he was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 29 years. And Amaziah, his name means Jehovah is mighty. What a great name for a boy, right? Jehovah is mighty. And Jehovah could have been even more mighty through him had he just been a man of prayer, had he been an obedient man. God could have used this man even more mightily. And his mother's name was Jehoiadan, and her name means Jehovah delights. Love that. So Amaziah, he reigned 29 years from 796 to 767 BC, a total of 29 years. And we're going to find that his son, Uzziah, also called Azariah, he is going to be vice regent with his father, Amaziah, from around 790 to 767 BC. So what that means is roughly 6 years after Amaziah began to reign, his son Azariah, or Uzziah, as we will call him, he began his vice regency with his father. Now, a vice regency is when a son would reign with his father in a subordinate position. So the dad would still be king, but as a vice regent, he would be like, it would be sort of like a president and a vice president, that kind of ordeal or that kind of arrangement. And notice in verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And you might want to mark in your Bible 2 Kings chapter 14, because that is the parallel account to this, or parallel passage to this account. But I love what it says in 2 Kings 14 verse 3. It says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. Now, Joash did a few good things, but then he really went south. But I find it interesting. Notice that the comparison is always with David. Now, did David have problems? Was David a perfect man? No, we know he wasn't a perfect man. But he was a man after God's own heart. And when he did fail, he confessed his sin. He got back up on his feet And he walked forward and he continued walking with the Lord. And he learned some hard lessons. But David is in heaven, even with all of his mistakes, even in spite of his adultery and murder and the pride of his heart, counting the people and God bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. Even in spite of all that, David, God relates all these kings. He compares them to David. It's like David was the gold standard and everybody else gets compared to David. And we're going to see why tonight that God used David so mightily and why God could use David as the benchmark, if you will. Because he's doing it here. In 2 Kings 14, yet not like his father David. Now David had been many years prior to him, but he was his ancestor. That's the idea, his father, meaning his ancestor David. And so, but Joash was Amaziah's immediate father. But David is referring to the ancestry or the head of the dynasty itself, of the Davidic dynasty. Notice in verse 3, now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. And again, we learned that, if you look in the previous chapter in verses 23 through 27, that Joash, Amaziah's father, was wounded severely in battle by the Syrians. And while he was in bed, these two men named Zabad and Jehozabad, they killed him in retaliation, as I said before, because Joash, Amaziah's father, had killed Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. There's a lot of names here, but the history there is really pretty fantastic. So you understand the motive for killing, whether it was right or wrong. I'm just going to leave that alone. But just like Solomon did to David's enemies, and I would encourage you to look at 1 Kings chapter 2, because as soon as Solomon came into the kingdom, he began executing some of David's enemies. People that he knew were going to be a problem to him. And many of them deserved death because of the blood on their hands. And so Amaziah here, he did the same thing to his father's enemies as well. So verse 4, however, he did not execute their children. So he had some scruples, this man. You know, he wasn't just a slasher. He took vengeance upon those men for killing those other innocent men. But he didn't execute their children because it said in the law of God, and this is speaking of Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, that the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And when we think about this law that God had given to Moses, it makes it even more special to think of how God the Father allowed his son, Jesus, to be a substitute for the sin of mankind. No man was supposed to die for another man, but who died for us? Jesus. It was the only way. And God was satisfied with that sacrifice of Jesus because it wasn't just a man on the cross. It wasn't just some man from Judah. No, it was Almighty God, the Logos, Jesus, the Messiah. It was him on the cross. The very blood of God coursed through his veins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for he, speaking of God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And here's the interesting thing, is like, you know, for someone to die for me, and yet this person is without sin, it's so wrong. It's so wrong. But yet that's the only way we could be saved. He knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus did pay the price for all humanity, and only he was able to do it. And because he did it, we can now be saved and right and spend an eternity with him, with the Lord. In Romans 6, verse 10, it says this, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. So even though, if you, how many of you have a New King James Version Bible in your lap tonight? Okay. If you have a New King James Version Bible, you'll notice that the next section has a title on it, The War Against Edom. Now, these titles that you see in these chapters are not inspired. They're not in the original scrolls, in the original manuscripts. They were put there by the translators. If you have a King James Version, you won't see any of these. And so, even though the title of this next section is The War Against Edom, other than that title that the New King James Version translators put here, we don't really find out who Israel is going to war against until we get into around verse 11, where it calls the people that they're going to battle against the people of Seir. And finally, in verse 14, it finally tells us the Edomites. And thank God for that heading there, because you don't really find out who they're going to war until verse 11 and then finally in verse 14. But Seir was a name for the valley of the mountain range in Edom, and the country eventually was called by that name, Seir. So Seir and Edom are one and the same. And if you look up here on the map, you can see that directly south of the Dead Sea, you can see there's the Dead Sea right there, but south of that is this mountain range here, and that's called Seir, and Edom is right there. That whole area here is Edom, and Selah, we'll find out in a little bit that is actually the rock city of Petra. And so this is the place where they're going to war. And notice in verse 5, moreover, Amaziah, he gathered together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah, notice, and Benjamin, because there's two tribes in the southern kingdom. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and he found them 300,000 choice men able to go to war who could handle spear and shield. So these are men in the prime of their life, and they're skilled in battle. And he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So Amaziah hired men from the northern kingdom as mercenaries to help him fight against Edom. And God never told him to do that. And remember that Edom and its people are descendants of Jacob's twin brother. Do you know his name? Jacob's twin brother. What's his name? Esau. Yeah. It tells us, and both of them were born from Rebekah and Isaac. And Edom is Esau, and Esau is Edom. So that people group, that's where they settled. And so these are the people that they're fighting against, unfortunately. In fact, in Genesis 36, verses 1 and verse 8, you can just mark that in your Bible right next to that if you want. It says in 36, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. And then in verse 8, so Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. It can't get any clearer than that. He defines it for us, and we know where that place is, where that people group is. So basically, they're coming down to the south part of the Dead Sea, and that's where they're going to engage in battle with these Edomites. And so verse 6, he hired this 100,000 men from Israel. And notice that it doesn't even mention that Amaziah inquired of the Lord. He didn't speak to God. He didn't ask him about it. God didn't tell him, and he certainly didn't pray about it. Remember in 2 Kings 14, when I read to you earlier in verse 3, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, Amaziah, yet not like his father David. Remember David, the benchmark? If this were David, he would have inquired of the Lord before this. But there's no mention of him inquiring of the Lord like David, the benchmark. Is it okay that I use the word benchmark? I'm going to use it, because David is like what God compares all the other kings to. He was okay, but he wasn't like David. He did some good things, but you know, he floundered at the end, but he wasn't like David. Notice the contrast. Go with me to 1 Samuel 23. And actually, I can just read it to you for the sake of time here, but notice what it says about David. And this is why God compares Amaziah to David. Because we don't hear Amaziah praying at all, inquiring of the Lord. But notice in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 23, it says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. And therefore David inquired of the Lord. saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And then notice verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord once again." A man of prayer. And are we men and women of prayer? Are we like David or are we like Amaziah? Are we just kind of going through life and going through this Christian walk and just kind of whatever happens, happens? You know, engage in prayer. David engaged in prayer and it changed things. And the Lord answered and said, "Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock. And so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened that when Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand, and David was told that, or Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So David said, "God has delivered them into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And then Saul called all the people toward together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And then David said, "O Lord," so here he is inquiring of the Lord again. He says, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord says, "He will come." And then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Isn't that amazing? God would talk to a man. Does God talk to you? Does he talk to you in that still small voice? And don't get discouraged if you're not hearing things every day, but I will encourage you and I will say this, that if you're not in the Word of God, God can speak to you. He has no problem communicating to you. But sometimes I cut myself off from his voice because I'm distracted. I don't want anything. I got things to do. But am I cultivating that relationship where God can speak to me? And most of the time, he's going to speak to you right from his word. Most of the time, he's going to speak to you right from here because this is his word. It's revealed to us. If we would do this, we would be in good shape. But he also speaks in the still small voice. And sometimes he'll even speak to you so clearly it will seem almost audible. And I'm 54 years old and I can count on one hand special times in my life where God has spoken so clearly to me that it was literally, I thought someone was speaking to me. It was that clear. And then I saw him bring it to pass and I knew that was him. And that's after a long time. But there's other times I'm reading and he'll speak and show you something and, "Oh, wow, I didn't even see that. Lord, thanks." And then he shows you in real life as you're walking through life, "Oh, this is what I meant when I said that. So what are you gonna do? You know? And you're like, "Oh, God, I got to obey what you told me." Yeah, that's it. Just do it. It's not going to be easy, but just do it. And I'll bless you no matter what. Yeah, it's going to get really hairy for a while because you're being obedient. Trust me. And don't worry about what happens. But David inquired of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, let me read this to you. Again, David, the benchmark. Why didn't Amaziah inquire of the Lord? And there were a lot of others that didn't do this either, but we're going to see that God's really going to take Amaziah to task, and his life is going to end because of his lack of relationship with God, even though God did so much for him. And he's going to rebel, and he's going to choose a false god, false gods over God Almighty, the one who created heavens and the earth. Notice what happened in 2 Samuel 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, and this is right after David had come into the kingdom. It says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And the Philistines also went and they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David, here it is, inquired of the Lord. saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." Amazing. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And then the Philistines went up again, once again, and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. And he said, "You shall not go up." Think of this. Think of how what a disaster this could have been had David not inquired of the Lord. Because they had just beat them the day before in battle in the valley of Rephaim. They went out and they met them and they beat them. Natural man would say, "Well, let's just do this again tomorrow morning. We'll go out and we'll do the same thing." And then David inquires of the Lord, thank God. And God says, "No, David, don't do it a second time. Here's what you're going to do." And he tells him, and he says, "It shall be when you hear the sound of the marching and the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Isn't that incredible? All he had to do was inquire of the Lord. You may not think that your prayer means a lot, and maybe you've prayed and God hasn't given you an answer yet on certain things, but don't give up on that, and you keep on praying. And pray about everything you do. Lord, should we do this? Should we go here? Is it, you know, Lord, if it's not your will, then put something in my way where I can't go there. And that's a valid prayer to pray. Because I can't see the future. I'm not clairvoyant. Anybody, I mean, don't answer that. I'm not clairvoyant. God has shown us a lot in his word, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in the Middle East. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in our own country. You know, on September 10th of 2001, I didn't have the idea that somebody was going to bomb the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and such. I didn't know that. But God can speak. And he does, and he's concerned about every little thing that you might want to bring before him. Come to him like you would a dad or someone even more close to you, you know. Someone, he wants to be closer to you than anybody, than your father, your mother, whoever the closest relative that you have. He is much more than that, and he's willing and wanting and desiring to be that with you. But you have to be willing. We have to be willing to do it. And to turn our phones off and get into a quiet place. And it's a challenge, isn't it, in this crazy world? You ever feel like a gerbil on that little wheel and you can't stop? And when you stop, everybody's going past you going, "You'll never catch up!" You guys go on ahead. I'm going to stay back here and inquire of the Lord. But it's critical that we pray and that we seek the Lord. In Proverbs 16, it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." And then he says, "Commit your ways to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." The idea of committing your works is literally to roll them out, to roll it before the Lord. It's almost like an architect would take his blueprint and say, "This is what I have planned, Lord. What do you think? What do you want me to change? Do you want me to get rid of this? You want me to get rid of all of it? Do you want me to change this? You know, I'm wondering about this." And our life is a lot like that. Roll your ways unto the Lord, and then your thoughts shall be established. That's the key. You roll them out to him. And how do you do that? You do it through prayer. You roll it out. But Amaziah didn't inquire of the Lord. He made prayerless decisions. Galatians told us that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In fact, I found this. It's an interesting quote. It's not in the Bible, but the idea, I believe, is very biblical. It's from Ralph Waldo Emerson. It says, "Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. sow a character and you reap a destiny. Pretty interesting. Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, all you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And here you hear God just pouring out and inviting us all to come. Come to him. Come to him. "And why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what that does not satisfy? Listen to carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me." This is God pleading. "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Surely you shall call a nation who do not know you, and nations who do not know you, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isn't that an amazing passage? Just God inviting us to come, and then to be told that his word will not return void. You know, sometimes I have found myself feeling completely not very spiritual. And I'm in a situation where I'm talking to somebody. And I'm not feeling necessarily holy at that moment. I may not be feeling anything, but I'm obedient to share something, a word, a scripture. And so often the Lord will take the thing that you were feeling very insecure about in your own life at the moment, and you just shared it, and it can change somebody's life. When you are not feeling anything at all, you're feeling zip. Does that make sense to you? Has that ever happened to you? Were you just feeling washed up completely, and yet you're just like, "Okay, here it goes, Lord. I'm just going to tell them this verse." And then weeks later, months later, they come and said, "You know what? I went home that night when you told me that verse, and it haunted me all weekend. And I gave my heart to Christ." And you're inside, you're laughing, right? Because you think that you're supposed to be like this, you know, Billy Graham, you know, and pounding, "Thus saith the Lord God," you know, and then you think that, you know, that's going to be the thing. Oh, they're going to get it now. They got to get saved after that kind of, you know, charisma. And God's like, "I can, but in your weakness, God will be made manifest. In your weakness, he will be strong." So don't get hung up on your presentation. Even your feeling about it, just share it. Just share it. It will not return void. Be a man or woman of prayer and seek out the heart and the mind of God. And Amaziah wasn't seeking God, but we're going to see next that God, in his mercy, he came and sought him out, even though Amaziah wasn't seeking God. That's called grace. God's unmerited favor. He wasn't praying. He wasn't inquiring of the Lord like David did. And so God says, "Well, I'm going to go to him then." But notice what happened. Verse 7, "But a man of God came to him saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. But even so, God will make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow.'" And notice that God is warning Amaziah to not unite with Israel. Do not go with them. "Be not deceived," it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. "Evil company corrupts good habits." Paul would also go on to say in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Leaven is like a type of sin. You go up with those guys and their sin is going to rub off on you, and pretty soon you're going to be hanging around the campfire worshiping their idols. Amaziah, don't do it. God tells him, he warns him. And then Amaziah, verse 9, said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents which we have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." See, mistakes and outright rebellion are costly, aren't they? We may find ourselves in a similar circumstance, and I have many times, where you've made a mistake, you've committed money, maybe much money, and then you correct a bad decision and you go back on a commitment, and then it causes you to suffer great loss, or perhaps even the loss of someone else's money. But sometimes that mistake is exactly what we need to do, and it's the right thing to do, and let the pieces fall where they may. And this is a true test of where our heart really is at. He already committed the money to the men in the northern 10 tribes, and God tell him, don't go there. And so he said, what about all that money I just gave to them? He says, don't worry about it. Let them have it. You just do what I tell you to do. That's a costly mistake. We're talking millions of dollars. And sometimes there really is a loss in the temporal when you are obedient or trying to correct a wrong, but the eternal benefits are well worth it. It's better to make a mistake and try to correct it than to make a mistake and continue making the same mistake and going further and further into trouble. Does that make sense? Sometimes you just got to stop the train and get off and cut your losses and be free. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I've been in situations where I got into something and I'm like, oh God, I should have prayed. I should have thought more about this. And now I've committed this money and this time, and now I've got made promises to people. And God's just like, you know what? Jump off the train. Apologize, give them their money, walk away, cut your losses, and do the right thing from here on out. It's better to do that and be obedient to God than to continue on and on and on, and pretty soon you find yourself in jail. Or dead, or both. You die in jail, right? I don't know how many times that's happened to me because of my stupidity. And hopefully I'm learning. But I am, after all, male, so it takes me a little longer. All right, you guys aren't laughing. Okay, there you go. Yeah, especially the guys. The women are going, yeah, right on. That's right. Guys are going, I'm going to meet you out in the parking lot later. So verse 10, so Amaziah, he discharged those troops from the northern 10 tribes to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So the troops of Israel were angry because now they were in a place of indebtedness to Judah because they gave them this money. Now they don't need them. So they're angry because now they feel somewhat indebted. And because Amaziah didn't seek the Lord first about this decision, now Israel was publicly humiliated in Judah's sight, as though deemed worthless in battle, to no doubt because of their moral failings. Because when God tells you, don't hang out with those people, and then they find out that that's what God said, they're like, what are we, minced liver? What is this? You guys are too good for us now. Is that right? Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes, holier than thou, holy rollers. That's what is that what you guys are? And you can just hear them. They're getting mad. And also, perhaps, the most important thing that made them mad is that when they went to Edom, not only did they get paid, but now they get part of the plunder. And now they're not going to get any plunder either. So what do? Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and he, leading his people, he went into the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. And the people of Seir, and this area that we'll see here, Seir is this mountain range in here. And there is Selah. We're going to be talking about that. That is modern-day Petra. In the parallel passage of this in 2 Kings 14, it gives us a little more information. It says that he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And this valley right here is the Valley of Salt, this area right here. If you've never been to the Dead Sea, it's incredible. But this is a Valley of Salt. And they took Selah, this town, this area, which is called Petra today, and it's in Jordan. And so they took that. And also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 men, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, meaning those 10 tribes from the north, northern kingdom, because they wouldn't go with them to the battle, they raided the cities of Judah. So now they're turning against Judah because of their anger with what had happened. And so you see the ramifications of Amaziah not being like his father David and inquiring of the Lord. Now his decision, but thank God he turned around. But even in so doing, he's still going to have some consequences. Does that make sense? He did the right thing there, but he's going to suffer a little bit. And we're seeing it right now. But God gave him victory in Edom. He gave them victory over those enemies, because he did what God had told him to do. And so the Israel, they went into Judah and Samaria to Beth Horon. They killed 3,000 of people in there, took much spoil, which is really what they wanted. They wanted plunder. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir. Notice, this is a turning point for him. After what God had done already, God had done this thing for him in allowing him to take out the people of Edom. And now, what does he do in gratitude? Does he go back to Jerusalem and the temple and offer lambs and thanksgiving to God? No, he grabs the idols of the people of Edom and he brings them back from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and he bowed down before them and burned incense to them. And therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against him. And he sent a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" And this is forever a mystery, isn't it? With the human heart, that how even common sense sometimes seems to evade our heart, and especially the heart of the unregenerate man or woman. Why would somebody worship a God whom Jehovah has had victory over? If Jehovah is the God of gods, then why bothering worshiping another? And he is the God of gods. He's the creator. Why would you worship these gods when God gave you, Jehovah God, gave you the power and the grace to overcome these people? Worship God. It's lunacy. You know, sin is insanity. It makes no sense. Try telling the heart to make sense when given the choice between sinning and not sinning. Most often, they'll choose to sin. That's why we're hopeless and helpless without Christ. We're a mess. I am so glad that Jesus got a hold of my life. I was headed down the wrong trail. It was dark and gloomy and looking pretty ugly. Can anybody attest to that? Yeah, it's true. Why root for the team that's going to lose? Stay with God. He wins. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it was, verse 16, as he walked, as he talked with him. But the king said, "Have we made you the king's counselor?" You know, this prophet comes and says, "Why are you worshiping these idols?" And finally, Amaziah is about had it up to here with these holy men. He's had it up to here with accountability. You can hear it in his voice, can't you? He says, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease." In other words, shut up. That's what he told him. "You shut up. Why should you be killed?" And then the prophet ceased, and I love this. God has the final word. And he said one final thing. And I'm surprised, because the king could have killed him. He says, "I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my voice." God always has the last word. The devil is always seeking to destroy, and sometimes all the Lord has to do is to allow Satan to plant seeds in the heart of people and just allow their sinful nature to take over and to commit the act. God just has to step out of the way. And by doing so, the devil comes and plants seeds, and the sinful heart of man will take it from there. Sometimes that's all God has to do for his will to be accomplished. And he's going to allow this man to be destroyed because of his idolatry. Is God justified? Yes, he is. He's a leader. He's held accountable for his actions. And he knows that with the king, if the king is evil, he is going to encourage others to do evil too. But if the king is good, like we're going to see Josiah in a few weeks, a good king is going to be great. But we'll see in this chapter, and have already, that God is giving Amaziah many opportunities to turn from his ways. And we see God giving Amaziah the following warnings. We saw it in verses 8. In verse 8, where a man of God speaks to Amaziah. In verse 16, a prophet now speaks to Amaziah. And then in verse 19, the king of Israel speaks to Amaziah. I mean, three strikes and you're out. I mean, for him it was three. But for many of us, God has given us multitude of chances. More than I deserve, he's given me many opportunities. And forgiven me hundreds of times. Things. God is the God of the third and the fourth and the fifth chance, depending on his grace and mercy, right? But Amaziah didn't listen to the Lord, wasn't obedient, and it would be to his ruin. So now Amaziah, king of Judah, verse 17, he asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So now that the northern 10 tribes are all angry with Judah because they didn't go to battle, the king of Judah said, don't go to battle with us. Now they went and they raided those towns in Judah. Now finally, Amaziah is like, okay, we're coming after you. We're going to meet together. We're going to get this over with. And so, come, let us face one another in battle. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle, who was really Amaziah, that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar, speaking of Jehoash, that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife, and then a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. In other words, don't be ridiculous, the king of Israel says. You're outnumbered, you're outgunned. Don't be foolish and challenge us to war because you went down to Edom and you had a great victory, but you come against us, it's a whole different matter. You better go home and stop thinking about that thought or you too are going to die and all of Judah with you. And that's exactly what he said in verse 19. But in verse 20, Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God, notice, that he might give them into the hand of their enemies. And why is God going to do this? Why is God going to give them into the hand of Israel? Because they sought the gods of Edom. There's the answer to the question. So Joash, king of Israel, went out and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. This Beth Shemesh is about 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So if you were to look at a map, Jerusalem would be right here next to the north end of the dead or northern tip of the Dead Sea. But if you go over about 15 miles southwest, you will find this place, Beth Shemesh. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. And then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him back to Jerusalem. And he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the gate, to the corner gate, 400 cubits. So this is a model looking at the Temple Mount around this time period. And you're looking at it from, you're looking east when you look at this picture because this is the Temple Mount here and the eastern gate is over here. So this is north, this is south. But on the eastern or the western side, this tower here is the gate of Ephraim. So not really sure where the corner gate is, honestly. I couldn't find it anywhere, but it's either from here to here, 400 cubits, or here down to here. Don't really know. It doesn't really matter. But they came and they brought him back to Jerusalem. And notice in verse 24, and he took all the gold and the silver, the king of Israel. He comes and he takes all the gold and the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and he returned to his capital city in the northern 10 tribes in Samaria. And so finally, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, he lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. So he could have killed him, couldn't he? The king of Israel, Jehoahaz, he could have killed Amaziah. Why? I have no idea. But he brought him back to Israel. By God's grace, by God's mercy, the man lived. At least for 15 years after the death of the king from the north. And it says, now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And we looked at it tonight, right? In 2 Kings 14. After that time, Amaziah turned away. Notice, what an awful thing to end. An awful way to end. He turned away from following the Lord, and they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. And this place called Lachish is actually over here west of the Dead Sea, right in the middle of the plain there. And that's the place where he ultimately fled to, and they followed him, and they killed him there. And what a sad way to end. And then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So they bring him back. And so this is the life of a king who started off not so great, honestly, but we notice the main thing we can take away from this tonight, I think, is just considering what we looked at. He wasn't like his father David. And why? Because David inquired of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. I would encourage you to come to our prayer meetings on Tuesday nights. You can come for 15 minutes. If you're driving by and you got to do other things, stop by for 15 minutes. Stop by for 20 minutes. Stay for a half hour. We usually only pray for like around an hour, but come and join us. Folks, if there's ever a time in our history, in this country, and the National Day of Prayer is coming up. But you know what? The National Day of Prayer is a day. I pray every day. I don't know about you. I don't need a national holiday to pray. In fact, if the church only prays on the National Day of Prayer, then we deserve everything we got coming. Right? Pray every day. Be like David. Be inquire of the Lord. Don't be like Amaziah, a man who doesn't pray, a man who is stubborn and rebellious. And let the Lord do that work in us. Don't you desire that? Do you ever get frustrated with yourself? You're like, Lord, I want to be so much better than I am. And he's like, Rob, I'm working. Did you ever wonder why he couldn't just snap his fingers and make you perfect right now? But do you know something? That there's something about the journey. There's something about the process. And God is in the process. And he's not angry with the process. The question is, are you willing to be in the process? Are you willing to submit to him in that process? He knows that there's still things in you that need to go. He knows what you're frustrated about. He's frustrated about them too, but he loves you. Do you understand? He loves you. Right now, yes, with all that he knows about you even. So don't get frustrated. Don't get discouraged. Just climb up in your dad's lap. Remember when you were a little kid? And you were just a little thing, you know, and you'd jump up in your dad's lap. And if your dad was a good dad, he would wrap his arms around you. Or a mother, your grandmother. I had a grandmother who just loved me to pieces. I mean, she loved me so much it was disgusting. I could tell you so many things. I got so many good memories of my grandmother, my grandma Kellogg. She was just the most loving woman, and she never, I mean, to her fault, she never said no to me. Which is not good. Not to a little boy, but she spoiled me rotten, but she did it because her heart was so full. And God wants to do that to you as well. And we just got to let him do it. But he's got parameters. He's not a pushover like my grandma Kellogg. He's like, Rob, I'm not going to give you those 5 sticks of gum because I know it's not going to work out too well for you. I'll give you 1, but not 5 like grandma Kellogg. Right? But he loves you. Let's be men and women of prayer. Amen? I want to encourage you. We're living in very strange and dark days. Now is the time. Church, we have to rise. Just pray. More than anything, just pray and seek the Lord. Get into the Word of God. Let Him change you. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, very simple thing tonight. Lord, you've heard our hearts. You've heard, we've read your word, Lord. We see the difference. We see the difference. And we see the results as we looked at David's life when he inquired. And we see the life of someone who didn't inquire. And we see what a disaster that was, Father. It's far better for us to inquire. For so many reasons, Lord, to certainly develop the relationship and certainly for direction for our own lives and the lives of those around us, Lord, our family, our kids, grandkids, whatever. Lord, we need you today. And we pray you'd forgive us. We pray that you'd cleanse us. And Lord, that you'd set us on fire again. And Lord, that our faith would be simple. It wouldn't be complicated. Help us just to love you and to pay attention to your word. And allow you to work through us, Lord. Bless my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I get them home safely, Lord, and bless their day tomorrow, Lord. Cover them in your grace tonight, even while they sleep. Heal their bodies, Father, from all things. Things that are happening they don't even understand, that I don't understand. Just heal us in every possible way, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good night.